So congregation, this evening to the book of Ezekiel. If you find Daniel, go a little bit further. If you found Isaiah and Jeremiah, you have a little bit to go yet. Ezekiel, this evening, chapter 47. Our reading will begin at verse 1 and go through verse 12. Our text will be verses 8 through 11. We'll also have help from the canons of Dort. Now notice that on the page, on page 104 in the back section of our Blue Psalter hymnal in the canons of Dort. We're in the third and fourth heads of doctrine, and I've been mentioning right along that these are very significant in terms of understanding the details of the process of salvation. We come tonight really to three articles that are very difficult to separate. So we're going to take up article 11, 12, and 13 for the next 3 weeks. We have to really hold them together. For together, articles 11 through 13 show us what the Scripture teaches in regards to regeneration. And there are particular things that we'll need to notice and learn and take in hand in regards to what the Scripture teaches that we call regeneration. So we'll come there in a minute. You'll have to listen to me read through those, beginning at Article 11. We'll come to that just next. But let's begin in Ezekiel, in chapter 47, a beautiful, wonderful, glorious chapter in the Word of God. Not to say that they all aren't, but this one as well. So verse 1. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around to the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross, because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be a large number of fish because the water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En-Gedi to En-Eglayim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing." Thus far, dear congregation, that beautiful passage will keep our Bibles open and pay careful attention to those things as we come back there in a moment. But for help, let's turn tonight again to the canons of Dort, third and fourth heads of doctrine, and we come to Article 11. We'll read 11, 12, and the short, Article 13. But when God accomplishes his good pleasure in the elect, or works in them true conversion. He not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them and powerfully illuminates their minds by his Holy Spirit, that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit, he pervades the inmost recesses of man. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart and circumcises that which was uncircumcised, infuses new qualities into the will, which, though heretofore dead, he quickens. From being evil, disobedient, and refractory, he renders it good, obedient, and pliable, actuates and strengthens it, that like a good tree, it may bring forth the fruits of good actions. And this is that regeneration, so highly extolled in Scripture, that renewal, new creation, resurrection from the dead, making alive, which God works in us without our aid. But this is in no wise affected merely by the external preaching of the gospel, by moral suasion, or such a mode of operation that, after God performed his part, it still remains in the power of man to be regenerated or not, to be converted or to continue unconverted, but it is evidently a supernatural work, most powerful, and at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable, not inferior in efficacy to creation or the resurrection from the dead, as the Scripture inspired by the author of this work declares, so that all in whose heart God works in this marvelous manner are certainly, infallibly, and effectually regenerated, and do actually believe. Whereupon the will thus renewed is not only actuated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence becomes itself active. Wherefore also man himself is rightly said to believe and repent by virtue of that grace received. The manner of this operation cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life. Nevertheless, they are satisfied to know and experience that by this grace of God, they are enabled to believe with the heart and to love their Savior. A congregation, there are many words there. Don't get lost. For all the trees of the woods, we'll try to work carefully along the path of clarity beginning tonight and in the weeks to come. For that clarity, let's ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, and he promises to answer us. Lord, now, our God, we praise you for words that exceed our ability to grasp. Not that we want to live in confusion, but we need to understand that your word is beyond us and we need your help. And so humbly, obediently, willingly, we ask for that help tonight and pray that you lead us again into all truth. Grant to us what we need, Lord, as we begin to consider this most central matter to our salvation, the regeneration that you cause. Help us, we pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have here in Ezekiel 47 a vision recorded for us. By inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, Ezekiel is granted spiritual eyes to see a spiritual reality by means of a vision. But he, God, that same Holy Spirit, who had this vision which filled Ezekiel's mind and his heart, God the Spirit had this same truth written down, recorded, preserved for the church, for us. Well, why? So that the church of every age would have this visual analogy. I'm going to use that phrase several times in the sermon. Would have this visual analogy of the powerful, life-causing work of God called regeneration. People of God, Ezekiel 47, 8 through 11, is a visual analogy teaching us God's powerful work called regeneration, in which he causes life by his Holy Spirit, usually through preaching. It will be good for us tonight to begin to look in detail at how God's election before time is worked out in elect persons in time and space in regeneration. So regeneration is that work of God making the dead to live, usually during preaching. Notice first that the water is the mission of God which carries preaching to the whole world. Now we need to remind ourselves regularly tonight that what we are examining is an analogy. I caution us in that regard, lest we make the same mistake some people do when they come to the book of Revelation. By which mistake I mean they try to interpret everything in Revelation in strict terms. These creatures are this, and that experience is the other thing. No, wrong. Like the book of Revelation, what we have here is a vision, and we take it as an analogy, teaching us spiritual truth. God uses these things to teach us these vital spiritual truths. So in this vision, which is an analogy, out from the temple and the altar was water flowing. That water gets deeper and it spreads out as it moves away from the temple. You have this imagery here, this analogy. Well, what is this? Maybe we could best grasp it by me saying to you that it goes from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And now again, as I mentioned this morning, our Bible minds begin to fire. This river with its source being Jesus Christ, who is God's temple, is his gospel mission sent to cover the globe as the waters cover the earth. That mission, his gospel, is carried mostly by preaching, but the power is found only in God. We will carefully sort this out tonight. Dearly beloved, the source of this river is the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And as he is preached, the river spreads around the world in which the Holy Spirit works. In which the Holy Spirit works. Now, as we look carefully at our text this evening and the two following texts, Lord willing, next Sunday and the following after that, three in all, we take careful examination of those texts with the help that we have from Articles 11 through 13 of the Canons of Dort. We will find, listen, extremely important truths about what it means to be born again. We ask the question, how is it that the elect person actually comes to be born again? We are stopping here for the next 3 weeks to stare at the issue, how are we born again? And as we stop and as we stare at that matter, we see what God accomplishes. The Father sent the Son who came down from heaven for us men and for our salvation, and he secured our salvation. And then the Son, who ascended back to the right hand of the Father, pours out the Holy Spirit, who applies that salvation. In the analogy of our text, he, the Holy Spirit, flows along with the river as per God's gospel mission to cover the globe with the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. But back to this. What we examine in texts and articles, and if you miss other things, don't miss this. What we examine in the text, Ezekiel 47, and in these articles of the Canons of Dort, is what God does. People of God, this saving spread is entirely God's doing. His plan, his accomplishing, his applying. God authors salvation. Well, no, that's a lot already, so let's try to look at it carefully. Secondly, the work of God through preaching causes essential change. Look at again at Ezekiel 47 and verse 8. He said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Already what we see there is something of the purpose of the text. Something of the purpose of the truth of the Word of God. That when this water that begins at the altar, who is Jesus Christ, that fountain flowing with blood, when it begins and spreads, when it interacts with death, it changes it. Look at verse 9. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the water flows. There will be large numbers of fish because the water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Beloved, remembering that this is an analogy given by way of a vision, what we are learning here is that this salt water, which is indicative of death, because nothing lives in it, is changed. When the water from the altar impacts it, an essential change occurs. What God does by His Holy Spirit is marked by life. He invades death and He causes life. Look at the middle of Article 11, third and fourth head of doctrine of the Canons of Dort. The middle of Article 11 says this, He, the Holy Spirit, pervades. Notice that. That's language similar to what we have here in Ezekiel 47, water that pervades into other water. It invades and it surrounds, it changes. The Holy Spirit pervades the inmost recesses of man. We would say at the molecular level. We say that because of what we know in Corinthians 5:17, the old becomes new, that which was dead comes to life. Goes on there in Article 11, He opens, He softens, He circumcises, He infuses new, He quickens, He renders, He actuates, He strengthens. Do you notice all of those words speak to us about what God does? Look at Article 12. He renews. What happens is a new creation. What happens is resurrection from the dead. What happens is making alive. These things which God works. You see, only God can change salt water into fresh. Change death so that what becomes is life. Only God can do this. Now, preaching itself does not accomplish this. Now, you might be shocked to hear that. We need to distinguish. We need to be very careful. Preaching itself does not accomplish this, and we'll come to see that more clearly. But God does by His Holy Spirit. Dearly beloved, God's work is a work that creates, revives, brings life, raises the dead. His work, usually through preaching, does cause regeneration. Now, you might have already picked up on this, but these three articles of the Canons of Dort, as they pull at so many different places in the Bible are so full that we'll need three sermons to learn all that is here, or begin to learn all that is here from God's word. Yet what we will learn is of a piece. And it is why, when we're talking about, and I use this phrase cautiously, but you know what I mean, when we're talking about Reformed theology in regards to being born again and evangelism and preaching, we have to have this whole together. We cannot begin to separate things. God is the author of this salvation. Now we say this, beloved, because we remember, if we're thinking about the canons of Dort, that those delegates to the Synod of Dort, 16, 18, and 19, were laser focused on an error that was tearing Reformed churches in the Netherlands to pieces. It was ripping them to shreds, and that is not an overstatement. And the error, of course, was born of a man named Jacob Arminius, who understood sort of a semi-Pelagianism, and I don't want to get into too much of that this evening, but the basic issue of it, as we've said several times already, is that when it comes right down to asking the question, who is the final arbiter of our salvation, Arminianism says the final arbiter, the final decider, is the individual person. That they are the one who decides they're going to be born again, which is absolutely unbiblical and wrong. And the delegates to Dort were trying to emphasize, clarify, teach about that very insidious error of Arminianism. And today, as we've said before again, the vast majority of churches in America that are evangelical, I don't mean the liberal churches that have no gospel whatsoever, but the vast number of evangelical churches in America, a large majority of them are Arminian in their theology. And they preach something that cannot be. They preach to people as if the people to whom they are preaching are able themselves to bring themselves from death to life. Unregenerate man is utterly unable. They are salt water. There is in them only death. They cannot bring themselves to life. What must pervade is the fresh water from the temple, from Jesus Christ, from the fountain filled with blood. And as we see from our text and its analogy, when that water from the temple makes contact with death, it makes a new creation in Christ. Look at it this way. There is no moment, not even an instant, where the salt water sits there twiddling its thumbs, and as it's being pervaded by the fresh water, the salt water doesn't sit there and think, should I become fresh water or not? Should I live or not? Or should I remain dead? That's not how it works, you see. The fresh water, the gospel, the Spirit's work, so invades and pervades and changes that in an instant life occurs. It happens because of the fresh water from the altar. This is wherein God's Spirit works. So, people of God, this essential change from death to life is a change only God by the Spirit can do. God alone causes us to be regenerated, born again. We could have picked other texts to explain this. You might be thinking of John chapter 3. You might be thinking of Ezekiel 37, which we'll come to, Lord willing, next week. You might be thinking of Acts 16, which, Lord willing, we'll come to in 2 weeks. And they all, gloriously with others, teach this absolute truth. So thirdly, by this essential change, those living dead will really live and be caught in preaching. Notice the progression of the text. I want you to notice this carefully. Verse 9. Swarms of living creatures will live, We'll get to that, come back to that in a moment. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. So notice the river is flowing, therefore life occurs. There will be large numbers of fish because the water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. There's fish because of the water. So where the river flows, everything will live. Now all of that comes first. Then comes verse 10. Notice the progression. Then verse 10. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En-Gedi to En-Eglayim. There will be places for spreading of nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. Notice this. I need to simply state this, and then we'll get into it. Preaching does not precede regeneration. Regeneration precedes the preached word. Now, we're going to have to sort that out in a couple of weeks carefully, but we need to notice that now. So the analogy, which is Ezekiel's vision, is very interesting in how it powerfully portrays the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, making people to be born again, seen especially in verse 9. Here, the general truth that is taught to us at verse 8 of the river spreading is made much more specific. Notice verse 9. Living creatures will live. It doesn't say dead creatures will live. It says living creatures will live. What do we learn by this? What we learn is to distinguish between the living in earthly terms and the living in spiritual terms. To distinguish natural man, as the older theologians have put it, and spiritual man. I've used this phrase a number of times. You've probably heard it in a sermon or two. That when we are addressing people evangelistically, we are talking to the living dead. And it's true. At a certain level, earthly, they're living. Their hearts are beating, blood is flowing through their bodies, their blood is being oxygenated by the process of taking air in. They're walking, they're talking, they're engaged in life. But they're dead, though they seem to be alive. So again, back to it, those spiritually, ones that are made spiritually alive, then verse 10, come the fishermen. Think here of Jesus' words to his disciples, his church, of his intention to make what out of them? Do you remember? Fishers of men. Isn't it surely the case that a passage like this is behind Jesus' comments there about what the church is to do? So those who are on the shore, they are gathering in. Notice, they are gathering in the ones made alive by the Holy Spirit. So what we are noticing here is the work which God alone does called regeneration. I'm going to drop a phrase. I'm sorry to just drop it. We're going to get back to it more next week. But this is what we rightly call passive regeneration. Passive regeneration. We need to sort that out. We'll do more of that next week, but we need to notice it here. The river flowing brings life. And usually then God uses preaching as the means to gather them in. Dearly beloved, God does, by his Holy Spirit, cause dead sinners to live spiritually. And this being made alive, or being born again by God's work, we call regeneration. Again, as Article 11 of the Canons of Dort says it, God causes the gospel to be externally preached to his elect, yet, notice this careful language, yet there's more. The power is not in the preaching itself. Even though preaching is the means, it is, however, not the cause. Preaching is God's plan, verse 10, to gather in, to net in his elect. So that, if I can put it this way for our benefit, when we evangelize, what should be our main goal? Let me give you a little bit of relief in this regard. Your main goal in evangelizing your friend, your neighbor, your coworker is not necessarily to bring them to conversion. Now, that may happen. Glory be to God. But perhaps our main goal in evangelism ought to be to invite our friends and neighbors to come into the church where they can be fished, where they can be netted, as the Word of God here is teaching to us. But stop tonight and answer a few questions. I want to pause for a moment of assessment. It's good to do this in a sermon. And here then comes that assessment. It begins with how we perceive unbelievers around us. Do we believe that those who look to us to be alive, because they're walking, talking, working, smiling, laughing, crying, having children, making money, doing all kinds of things, do we believe about them that if they are outside of Christ, though they look alive to us, really they are the living dead? That is a basic, what we call presuppositional question. Do we believe that? They might carry on their whole life long till their 90s or to 100 and look alive, but really if they are outside of Christ, they are dead. Then do I believe, secondly, that God recreates by His Spirit, that He revives by His Spirit, that He gives them second birth by His Holy Spirit? Somebody in their 90s could be born again. This is what Nicodemus didn't understand when Jesus was having the conversation with him in John chapter 3. How can I enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born again? No, you misunderstand. But he says that because he understands that Jesus is talking about being what? Born. The water flows and makes dead water to live, makes fish to be ready to be netted. Do I believe these things? That swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows, that God causes life. People of God, we believe that the act of spiritual rebirth, being born again, is a work God alone can do, and He does do by His Holy Spirit. Well, then fourthly, the work God does is not exactly the same as preaching, for many remain dead. Now we come to understand something very significant about preaching as the means. Look at verse 11. So the fish, verse 10, will be made, there will be many, many kinds. We could talk about that. Many kinds of people, many language groups and people groups, as will come to be the case in the book of Acts. Like the fish of the great sea, worldwide, Christians will be found. Verse 11, but the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. I've said to us a couple of times this evening, maybe you think I'm just repeating myself now, but I need to say it again, that we're going to take this matter of regeneration in three parts and its relationship to preaching will come into each one of those parts. Because what we understand about preaching, you see, makes all the difference. This was the problem of the Arminians. This was the problem of Jacob Arminius. This is the continuing problem in the majority of evangelical churches around the world. It was evidenced most clearly in America by one named Charles Finney, who was entirely sold out to Arminianism, so that his view of preaching was that he had to do everything humanly possible with great words, with all kinds of energy, to convince people that they should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and that they could entirely of themselves believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was so extreme in this that in his church, he had up in the front of the church, we would put it maybe over here in the front, something that was called the anxious bench. Maybe you've heard of this. that if somebody in the midst of the preaching event thought that maybe they were trembling enough or thought that maybe they were coming to believe these things enough, they would get up from their pew and they would come up and sit in the anxious bench. And then Finney would turn his entire focus and attention, ignoring the rest of the congregation mostly, on them. And in a sense, browbeating them and trying to convince them that they themselves could of their own accord, by their own bootstraps, with this American exceptionalism that was wrongly used in preaching, they could themselves believe. All that to say is we need to be very careful about what we understand about preaching. And here we see it in verse 11, that in some places, the spread doesn't impact. Or if I can put it now in terms of the preaching doesn't impact. Which is why some hearers of the same sermon, that as I said to us last Sunday night, maybe that was the moment, or last Sunday afternoon, maybe during that sermon was the moment when somebody came to saving faith, but at the moment somebody was coming to saving faith, somebody else in another place in the sanctuary was yawning, wondering when it was time to leave. Those ones who are yawning, wondering when it is time to leave, are like the swamps and the marsh, you see. They remain dead during that same preaching. Why are they not regenerated? Because the power for regeneration is not in the spoken word itself of the preacher. Oh, beloved, how we need to understand this. But the power of regeneration through preaching is in God, the Holy Spirit, alone. I can say this with all confidence, hoping that you understand what I mean. I say it carefully. Nobody is saved by preaching itself. Now, I'm not contravening Romans 10 in any way when I say that. Because, you see, we must not make the error of the Arminian. That if I can just woo you or convince you or browbeat you or give you all kinds of promises, giving you the right categories which you yourself need to hear, you will think that you yourself can believe on God all on your own. And all of those crusades in the American 1960s and 70s and 80s had that same understanding that they can just tell people the right words, the people themselves will believe on their own and come forward and sign the card, and it's been a disaster. God alone regenerates. Does he usually use preaching to accomplish that? Yes, praise God that he usually uses preaching to accomplish that, but he need not, you see. The power through the preaching is of God the Holy Spirit alone. And we see that in verse 12, though we don't want to deal with it too much tonight, that the result is fruitfulness. You see it? The result is fruitfulness. Their fruit will be seen. Why will that fruit be seen? Why will that life be evidenced? Because, verse 12, the water from the sanctuary flows to them. The water, God's mission, his Spirit accomplishes, empowering, bringing to life. Dearly beloved, preaching is only a means God uses in regenerating. God himself, by his Holy Spirit, is alone the cause of regeneration. Only God causes people to be born again. How we need to grab hold of that, to believe that. So the visual analogy, which is the river in Ezekiel 47, is a marvelous presentation of what God does. Or to again say it now more bluntly, it is marvelous because it is what God does. God causes the living dead to come to life spiritually. Regeneration is fully God's work. And what we are going to see in the next two sermons is that there's actually a few steps to this regeneration. There is, as I mentioned a few moments ago, a passive side to regeneration, which Ezekiel 47 is dealing with. There is also an active side to regeneration, which we'll take up in Ezekiel 37, Lord willing, next week. And then we will consider the fruits of God's work of regeneration in Acts chapter 16 with Lydia 2 weeks from tonight, Lord willing, to see and learn how the church needs to make use of these truths in a world that is contrary, which is certainly what our world is tonight. But we have begun to learn the most important things already tonight. People of God, the river is God's work. The source is the fountain under the altar of Christ's blood. And the effect of his regeneration is life. So that we say tonight, oh Lord, give us confidence in what you do, and we will be strong. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for this wondrous word. It is already a lot of information. And so we pray that you would help us to grab hold of those most important truths and to believe them with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. For the church must have this biblical clarity. And we thank you that you love us so much, that you teach us these things in many places in the Bible, including here in Ezekiel 47, a text, O Lord, which to us should be beautiful. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, we're going to respond with song. We'll turn now again to that colored sheet, to the other side of it, which is 391 out of the Trinity Psalter hymnal. Come, O come, thou quickening spirit. We'll stand to sing that, and then after the benediction, our doxology will be the familiar 490.